Okay. Well, we're going to continue on our series with bibliology, and the first thing I want to see is a show of hands how many of you want copies for your notes of the PowerPoint slides. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Why don't you make 15, Teresa? Could you do that, please? Teresa will prepare copies of the slides, and so you can make your notes on them. All right, that way we won't waste too much paper. Okay, the inspiration of Scripture. Now, there's a word that gets used a lot of times. As one person has said, I know the Bible's inspired because it inspires me. Well, that's a good saying, but it's not very informative as to what inspiration is. So, let's start off with some definitions here from Gaussen, Thiessen, and Pichet. These are theologians. And since somebody brought up the French, I just wanted to show you I'm absolutely fair and included a French theologian, but only because he had something to say. All right, let's start off with the first one by Louis Gaussen. And he says that inspiration is that inexplicable power which the divine spirit put forth of old on the authors of Holy Scripture in order to their guidance, even in employment of the words they used, and to preserve them alike from all error and omission. That's his definition of inspiration. Number two, this one by Thiessen. The Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, note that they wrote all that he wanted them to write without excess or error. We're going to be talking about some theories of inspiration that different theologians have come up with and have been the vogue in various Christian circles. And so you'll want to pay particular attention to these definitions. Okay, here's René Pichet. He says, inspiration is the determining influence exercised by the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Old and New Testaments in order that they might proclaim and set down in an exact and authentic way the message as received from God. This influence guided them even to the extent of use of their words, that they might be kept from all error and omission. These are good descriptions of what inspiration is. Let's go to the next screen. Here's the classic text. When we deal with inspiration, let's look it up. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Paul writing to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, before I get to some of the points and bullets underneath this, let me say this. The part that we're looking at mainly is all scriptures given by inspiration of God, since we're talking about inspiration. And some people might wonder, well, you know, is it really so important? And if it is important, how could we tell the difference? Well, that gets around to the canon of Scripture. How did the particular books that are included in your Bible come to be in there? How do we know which ones are Scripture and which ones are not Scripture? It's so simple, it's uncanny. Here it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, comma, and is profitable. All you'd have to do is look at yourself and look at others and say, have we profited from what we're reading in our Bibles? Well, some are profited out of other people's checkbooks, but that's not what this is talking about. Profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine. Reproof. Correction. Instruction in righteousness. Anybody with the Spirit of God in them knows if somebody's doctrine is according to God or not. We know that. Because the Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures and guides us into all the truth. And when you run into something that the Holy Spirit is not illuminating, you know it's not Scripture. Doctrine. Reproof. You know, there's a lot of apocryphal books that you could read that wouldn't trample on anybody's toes. You know it's Scripture when it tramples on your toes, when it reproves you, and when it reproves me. Correction. Does it keep us on the straight and narrow? For instruction in righteousness. Are the people that are reading that particular so-called Scripture righteous people? See, it's not so hard to tell. Verse number 17, that the man of God, this is not the preacher, this is not the clergy, this is us. May be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can you see how important inspiration is? That's the predicate to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. None of those other things will happen if we have a non-inspired of God document that we base our lives on. Does that make sense? That makes inspiration a pretty important thing to study, doesn't it? Okay. Let's take the first point here. I've underlined all Scripture, each Scripture, every Scripture, the Old Testament, and by the way, that's the context here. He's primarily talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament isn't completely in existence yet, although we'll certainly be applying it there. All Scripture which is inspired. We're going to find out that there's a lot of Scripture that is not inspired because the word Scripture is translated from the Greek graphe, or where we get our word graphics, writing, or a thing written. There's a bunch of that out there that's not inspired. And that brings about the canon of Scripture, which we'll talk about after we get done dealing with inspiration. What is all Scripture, and who decided that? Okay. Psalm 33:6. Let's go there next. Let's dig in, shall we? Psalm 33:6. Now, if you notice on the screen, we got three things in Scriptures that were God-breathed. The Scripture, the creation, and man. These three things were breathed out of the mouth of God. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them. You're supposed to fill that in when I stop reading. By the breath of his mouth. In questions and answers tonight, we were reminded, and I'm glad, that if you don't remember the first several words of the book of Genesis, you might as well put it away because it's not going to do you any good. And what were those words again, Susan? In the beginning, God. The Scripture never attempts to prove the existence of God. It assumes his existence as any reasonable, intelligent being would. Isn't it sad that we have to work on intelligent design to introduce the concept of God to a society that is so bereft of spiritual understanding that they wonder if there is one? In the beginning, God. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke. Light be. He didn't go through an incantation. He didn't dance a polka. He simply spoke. Light be, and light was. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Were you struck by that video that we just saw? Think of the immensity of our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. The thousands of light years that it is across that galaxy. It's huge! And then you saw that little tiny blue speck that the Voyager spacecraft took as a picture of Earth from so many billions of miles away, somewhere out near the orbit of Pluto. A tiny little pinpoint of light. And the point of the whole video is that God created all that light for one purpose, to illuminate that one tiny little planet, so that when he did his next creative act, man, he'd look up in the sky and say, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen indeed. It really strikes you. Someone of old said, you know, I can understand how somebody could look around on this earth and see what's going on and think there's no God, but I cannot understand how anybody could walk out and look up into the night sky and say that there is no God. I thought that was pretty astute. So God breathes all of this creation into existence. He speaks it and it is. Well, what do we know about the Word of God already? He spoke it all into existence. Wow. Just like that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Bearing that thought in mind, of course. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. We're going to find God breathing again. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now there's a little bit of difference here. When God comes to the creation of man, he doesn't just speak the man into existence and then breathe into his nostrils. What does he do? He actually forms man. He gets very personal here. There's an element of speaking involved, but he gets very personal here and forms man of the dust of the ground. He takes part of that creation that he's already spoken into existence and forms the corporeal body of the first man, and then he breathes. And what happens? He becomes a living soul. What did God breathe into the dust? Himself. He breathed life into that dead lump of clay. And when you take clay and God, something is produced, which was what? A living soul. God intends for us to have a body, and so we shall. And aren't you glad that it isn't this tired, old, corruptible body that we're packing around now? It'll be great when this old, tattered tent is struck and folded, won't it? The point being, God intended for us to have a body, and the body's important to Him, and how do I know that? Somebody tell me why I'm saying that. Yes, but there's something else where God involved himself with bodies. His Son! He took not upon himself the nature of angels, the scripture tells us. But he came and took upon himself a body. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. That's something, isn't it? Man, there could be more to this inspiration thing than just a highfalutin theological word. Three things in the scripture that were God-breathed. The scripture, and let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. When we get done, you'll have this scripture memorized. Against your will or not, it doesn't matter. You'll hear it enough, you'll have it memorized. The classic text, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Three things that God breathed. What are they? Quiz time. Yes. Creation, man, and his word. Without the man, would there be any need of his word? No. The Bible is addressed to us as human beings, not aliens that populated the continent of Atlantis. It's for us. And he breathed the creation into existence, as that video showed us, for us. Everything that he has done for us. Now, we treasure the creation, don't we? We love to go and dig minerals out of the earth and pump that oil and keep them smokestacks smoking. But do we pay a whole lot of attention to he who made it for us and why he made it? Do we pay near as much attention to our immortal soul as we do to the price of gasoline? Yeah, sometimes we get our priorities out of order, don't we? Okay, number two here. Scripture. Graphe, I've already spoken to that. A writing or a thing written. Let's go to Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. By the way, somebody tell me what Numbers 22 through 26 are all about. There's a character that we find in here. Balaam, oh yeah. Yeah. A thing written. Now the point that I want to make to you here is this. See how I put it in italics so you wouldn't miss it? The text itself, not the men that penned them. The reason I'm making a big deal out of this is because sometimes we'll look at a poet and say, oh, well, he's so inspired. Or we'll look at a political figure and say, wow, he's so inspired. Or we'll speak of ourselves and say, man, it just came to me in a flash of inspiration. That's not biblical inspiration, not in any of those cases. It's what the prophet says that's inspired, or what the prophet wrote that's inspired, not the prophet himself. Now, what do we know about this character, Balaam? What do you know about him from the Old Testament? Yes, he did. He's called a prophet. Balak, to prophesy against the Israelites upon the occasion of the Exodus. The Israelites are coming out like a horde of soldier ants up from the Red Sea, and they're spreading themselves on the face of the land of Canaan, and they're worried. What are we going to do with these people? Well, let's go get a prophet to curse them. What kind of a guy was Balaam? See, a lot of people would look at this and say, wait a minute. This is going to help you understand inspiration. Was Balaam good guy or bad guy? Yeah, he was a false prophet. Do you remember the old prophet in the Old Testament? Man, this is really old stuff. God told him to go and accomplish a task that I've told you to do, and don't stop and eat bread or drink anything until you've returned from that task. He ran into a bit of trouble. He got sidetracked. Why? Because another prophet came and told him something that was contrary to what God had told him. And what did he do? He listened to the other prophet instead of listening to God. And if you read the scripture, we're not going to go there and do that for the sake of time, but the scripture says, and he lied to him. The old prophet lied to the younger prophet. The younger prophet listened to him. He ran into some real problems. You know, the worst that we can expect as Americans is to run into a bear in the woods. This guy ran into a lion. You don't want to run into a lion when you're out hiking. Inspiration is a serious thing. God told him something, and another prophet who he thought was inspired told him something else, and he listened to some bad advice. He learned something about inspiration when he saw that lion in the way. Just because somebody says that God told them something, should you automatically listen to them? No. But can God use somebody that is not his to speak his word? You bet he can. That's what Balaam is all about. I'm not going to read this because I think you already get the drift of it, okay? But let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you don't get the idea, you just put your hand up and I'll slow down and explain it better if I can. I'm not trying to pass over this quickly. It's important. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now what's in 2 Samuel chapter 11? David and Bathsheba. This is one of the passages of the Old Testament that just about everybody knows about. There's been movies made about this. What do we know about David? Yeah, but God says something about David that he hasn't said about anybody else. He's a man after God's own heart. That's pretty important. How do we square that away with chapter 11? What's that? He was a sinner! What's the point I'm trying to make? God can inspire a sinner or somebody that loves him to speak his word. He used Balaam. The voice of the ass forbade the madness of the prophet. The scripture says of Balaam. Wow. Here's a man after God's own heart who in 2 Samuel 11 we learn about a sordid detail of his life, and yet God uses him to write part of your Bible. And we're going to look at some of that. What's the point? It's what the prophet says that's inspired, not the prophet himself. So when I read the scripture to you, am I forth-telling the word of God? If I make commentary on it, does that carry equal weight with the scriptures? No. You better always remember that. I am not inspired, but I can forth-tell the inspired word of God, which tells you one thing about preachers. If they give you too much of their opinion and not enough of the word of God, you might want to go someplace else. Amen? Okay. Galatians 2:11. Galatians 2:11. Let's read this. Excuse me. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face. Paul never did anything by halves, did he? Because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine this short little sawed-off Paul getting in Peter's face? That's what he did. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What do we know about Peter? And inspiration. Was Peter ever inspired at times? Did he make any inspired statements or writings? What are they? 1st and 2nd Peter, it's in your Bible. But you've forgotten something. Yes, he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's speaking in the book of Acts. Well, that's something that has said to Peter, not that Peter was inspired to say. It's one of the synoptic gospels. Not Matthew. Not Luke. Man, that only leaves one. Mark! Sometimes the book of Mark is called the Gospel of Peter. Peter wrote it under the direction John Mark wrote it under the direction of the Apostle Peter. Well, he was the disciple of Peter after he turned back from that missionary journey that Paul was going on. He and Paul were kind of at odds for a long time, but it got patched up in the end, didn't it? Bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, what do we know about Peter that tells us some of Peter's writings were inspired, but Peter wasn't himself? Do you see where I'm going with this? You have to pay attention to this. You can't go to some mountaintop guru that you think is inspired and ask the oracle a question. Because he's not always inspired. Only when God gives him utterance is he inspired. Peter did some things that were not too cool. He denied Christ! And what's he doing here? He's playing politics, and Paul calls him on it. The Jews show up, so he blows off the Gentiles and goes and sits with his Jewish buddies. I don't think that's what the church is about. In the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. Isn't that wonderful? So what are we learning? When somebody comes along and says that they're inspired, you're going to know better now. Really? There's some tests for inspiration. Okay? The scripture penned by Peter was inspired, but not Peter himself at all times. Point taken? Okay, I'll move on to the next one then. Inspiration comes from the Greek word theopneustos. Theo being, it's a compound word, God, and pneustos, breathed. We get our word pneumonia and pneumatic from that word. Psalm 33:6, you already looked at it. What does it say? That other great book of God, His creation, was breathed out. Do you realize that the creation is a book of God? It really is. That's why the scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There is such a thing as natural revelation. God has left His fingerprints on everything. That's what that video was about. What an amazing alignment of coincidence. Is that what you were thinking as you looked at that video? Wasn't it cool how he showed the statistical formulae to show how likely any of this was to happen by accident? And wasn't it really cool how the authors of that video put forth the idea really strong, if you were listening, that not only did God arrange the affairs of our little planet to support our life, He also put it in a position that was exactly optimum so that we could look out and see what He had done. I thought that was striking. Inspiration. God breathed. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, Theopneustos, we've already covered that, so I'm not going to go over it again. God breathed the Scriptures. This makes the idea of inspiration very important. First of all, it's not what we commonly think that it is. And secondarily, when we begin to understand what it really is, we're going to come to a great appreciation of this book that we're holding in our hands. It is a very special book, and there is no other book like this book. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into the fact of inspiration, we pray, Lord, that You'd give us illumination to be able to understand and grasp what it is. For Lord, what we seek to do as we study Your Word is to find new glories, new ways, new facts that we can use to base our worship upon. Lord, not upon mindless mantras that would be chanted by the heathen, prayers repeated on a prayer wheel thinking they'll be heard for their much speaking, but Lord, looking into the glory of Your face. Dear Lord, as we read Your Word and study about it, I pray that You'd fill our hearts with worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.